Judges chapter number 8. Once again, I'd like to say thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here. We're thankful that you could be with us. Judges chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 1 tonight. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? We'll just be reading just a few verses tonight, and then you can be seated. Here, we're looking into the time in Israel before the kings and after they were led by Joshua into the land. In the time of the judges, we're looking especially tonight into the life of a man most of you know in the Bible by the name of Gideon. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him," or Gideon, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Notice verse 4. That's where we'll be looking tonight. "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." Would you say that with me? "Faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalumma, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Salmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalumna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." I want to look mainly tonight in verse number 4 at that phrase, faint, yet pursuing. Friend, I believe that could describe many Christians, especially in this day and age. Maybe you could relate to that phrase used there, faint, yet pursuing. Would you pray with us and you can be seated tonight? Thank you, Lord, for being so good. We pray one more time now that you'd bless, Lord, the preaching of your word. Lord, I know the promise that your word will not return void. Lord, I know the promise that it will accomplish that which you please. Lord, I am leaning on that promise tonight. Lord, we ask that you'd encourage the saints. Lord, convict us and correct us, God, if we need it. Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with us tonight. I want to preach just on this simple thought, faint, yet pursuing. Tonight we are looking into a chapter in the book of Judges that follows directly, it comes directly after a famous story that we all know here in the Word of God. In the previous chapter, you'll find the story of Gideon and his 300 men and the battle of the Midianites that God fought for them. Everybody, most everybody, if you've been in church for any amount of time or grew up in church in any way or in Sunday school, you're familiar with Gideon. Say amen if you're familiar with Gideon. Say amen if you're familiar with Gideon. Amen. I believe everybody's familiar with Gideon tonight. Gideon and the battle that God wrought through him. Gideon was one of the judges that God raised up during this time to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites, and he also governed them after that he had delivered them. And that, of course, is why we read of Gideon inside the book of Judges, is because he was a judge. Just for study's sake, just so you know what is going on here in this book, you'll find that in the first five books of the Bible, you'll find that in Genesis, God raises up the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, by a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham went out of Ur, and he looked for a land whose builder and maker was God. Through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God brought the 12 tribes of Israel. And then through a man by the name of Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, we know that they were then led down into Egypt during a time of famine. And then you go to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you'll find that they were enslaved in Egypt, And God used a man by the name of who? Moses, to lead them up out of Egypt. So they went out of Ur, then into Egypt, 400 years, and then Moses led them out of Egypt. And then, after Deuteronomy, is the book of what? Joshua. After Moses led them out of Egypt, God used a man by the name of Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And there they were established as a nation. And then after Joshua is the book of Judges. Judges is the book in which God ruled the nation of Israel, and he was their king, and he used judges to judge the people and to deliver them in sin. He used men by the name of Othniel, and men by the name of Gideon, and a man by the name of Samson. Many were judges during this time, and it's not until 1 Samuel that you come to the last judge of Israel, Samuel, and then God begins to allow kings to reign over Israel. Right now, we are in the time of the judges, and Gideon was a man that God raised up so that he might judge Israel. We all know the story, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, how God came to Gideon by an angel of the Lord and called him a mighty man of valor in Judges chapter number 6. We know that at this point in time, Judges, there is a terrible cycle in the book of Judges, a cycle of sin. The Israelites would sin. They would stray away from God. They would do evil in the sight of the Lord, and God would take away his blessings, and a nation would come in and enslave them and defeat them, and they would cry unto God, and God would be faithful to deliver them, and it happened many times. Friend, I'm afraid that is a cycle in many of our lives today. Even as Christians, we get away from God, we do evil, we are ensnared, we cry unto God, he delivers us, and then we do it again. Friend, that's not a good cycle to be in, but I am thankful no matter how many times we falter, we serve a God that forgives and he delivers us. He is a God of tender mercies. In Judges chapter number 6, you'll find that Israel had done that again. In Judges 6 verse 1, it says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 3, you'll find that God allowed the Amalekites and the children of the east and the Midianites to come in as grasshoppers and to devour their land and to enslave them. Friend, they were completely overrun by them. Their harvests were stripped by their enemies. They were living in poverty. They were living in ruin. They were living in depravity in their lives because of the enemy brought in by sin. It says in Judges 6, verse 6, that Israel was greatly impoverished. Friend, that is exactly what sin does in our lives. Sin brings in the victory of the enemy, and sin brings poverty spiritually and depravity in our lives. Friend, sin will not do anything good for you. Sin can only do bad because of what it is. Israel was impoverished. In Judges chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And so they cried unto God. And God was faithful unto them, even though they did not deserve it. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, God sends an angel to call Gideon to be their deliverer. Now, let me just give you a backstory. It may not have a lot to do with the message, but I love telling the story of Gideon. So just humor me tonight and bear with me. You say, I already know the story of Gideon. Well, you're not getting out of it that easy. We're going to give it to you tonight, all right? God sends, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, he sends an angel of the Lord there to the wine press where Gideon was threshing his wheat. Now, he was at a wine press, but he wasn't pressing grapes. He was threshing wheat. He was only at the wine press because he was hiding from the Midianites. He didn't want to see him. He didn't want them to see him as he was throwing up the wheat and separating it. Really, he was hiding there in cowardice against the Midianites. And God sends an angel of the Lord unto him to call him to deliver them. You know what I love? If you look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, it says the angel of the Lord came and he sat down under an oak tree. You say, why did the angel do that? I don't know that I've seen an angel sit down when God sends them. Very rarely does that happen. I think this angel knew that it was going to take a little while to convince Gideon to go with him. He said, hey, this is going to be kind of a hard task. Gideon's kind of a hard guy to deal with. I'm going to have to convince him. I might as well sit down. I'm afraid many times that's how we are in our lives. God has to sit under the oak tree and wait for us to get on the same page as him. Aren't you thankful, though, you serve a patient God who loves us and sends blessings towards us and gives us time to question and lets us pout, and then he waits for us to get up and to work for him. So this angel comes, and he sits down under the oak tree. Look there in Judges chapter number 6, there in verse number 12. What does he say? It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What an amazing statement of respect and honor and reverence that this angel, this messenger of God, would come unto Gideon, who, by the way, is hiding there as he's threshing wheat, and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Can I ask you a question? How would you react if an angel of God appeared unto you and called you a mighty man of valor while you're hiding, be it, and says that the Lord is with you? I would like to think my response would be a little bit different than Gideon's. Gideon sees this angel, and you know what he does? He begins to pout. You ever begin to pout on God? My wife points out to me when I begin to pout. She says, stop pouting. I said, I'm not pouting. You ever done that? Oh, don't lie to me, you sorry liar. Gideon begins to pout. You know what I've realized? If a man like Gideon can pout to an angel, I wouldn't put it past myself to do the same. He begins to pout. Look there in verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, as you've said, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He didn't even stop long enough to think God had sent an angel unto him. Maybe God was going to do something that he was just talking about. But before he let God speak, he began to pout. He said, why then, if God is with me, why has God let this befall upon us? Why has God let us be enslaved and ensnared? Where is the miracles that they've talked about for all my life? He didn't realize God was about to do a miracle through him. Friend, how many times do we pout instead of letting God tell us what he wants to tell us in our life? We find that Gideon began to pout. I love, though, God's patience with Gideon. First, he sits down under the oak tree. He said, I might as well get comfortable. He says, hello, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord's with thee. And Gideon begins to pout at God. But look in verse 14. God just sort of ignores him. He says, I'll just overlook what you've said, and I'll just cut right to the chase. He said, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know what he, when he said, go in this thy might, he said, go in the strength that you have now. Here's Gideon pouting. I mean, he's at the lowest place he could be, pouting to God about how they can't do anything. And God says, I want you to take this attitude and go out against the Midianites. And even with that, I have sent thee and you will defeat them. God says, hey, you want a miracle? It's a miracle that I can use you to defeat the Midianites. Friend, it's a miracle that God could use me and that God would use you. Friend, if God can use a pouter like Gideon, I guess he can use a man like me and a man or a woman like you. But friend, God says, I have sent thee and I will work a miracle through you. Look in chapter 6, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So now we find Gideon's not only a pouter, but we find Gideon is a pessimist. Are any of you a pessimist in this this life. I mean, the only positive that you have, your positive, is that it's going to go wrong, right? Is there anybody like that? You just say, hey, I am a natural pessimist. And you say, well, actually, I'm a realist. No, you're just a pessimist. You just are a Debbie Downer. Friend, some of us are just that way. Friend, Gideon was that way. He said, God, why aren't you working miracles? God says, actually, I'm going to use you. And he says, oh, not me, God. I can't do that. He's not only pouting, but he's a pessimist. Not only is he a pessimist, but we find his poverty. He said, you don't understand. I am of the family of Manasseh. We are poor. And not only are we poor, but I am the least of the poorest family of Manasseh. I mean, I'm at the lowest of the low. I'm not only poor, I'm puny, God. I'll just tell you, I am not the guy for you. And look what God says. He just continues. He said, I'm just going to overlook that. In other words, he said in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Why as one man? Only one man was needed. It wasn't Gideon, it was God. But God was going to let Gideon be a part of that victory. Friend, God called Gideon. You know what I love? In verse 17, we were not going to read it all, but Gideon, in other words, says, wait right here. Oh, give me just a second, you angel. He said, I'll be right back. Could you imagine Gideon running away now? This angel sitting there under an oak tree. When is he going to be back? And he comes back with an offering, a kid, a goat. He has everything prepared, and he lays it out on a rock, and that angel takes a staff, and he touches it there at the stone, and it's consumed by fire as a sign that this is a messenger of God. And then you know what Gideon does? He says, oh, my Lord, an angel of God, I've seen his face. He begins to panic. And God says, peace be with you. Just calm down. Friend, God took a man that was pouting. He took a pessimist, a poor man, a puny man. He took a panicked man, and he used him to take Israel out of all of its bondage and all of its enslavement, out of the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the East. Friend, I am encouraged by this because I feel that I'm that man many times, that God uses in spite of myself, in spite of my failures, in spite of my downfalls, in spite of my pouting or pessimism. Friend, God still chooses to use us today, not that you'll be glorified, not that I'll be glorified, but that Christ might be glorified in us. Paul said, in my weakness, he is made strong. He is glorified through my infirmities. Friend, that is the moral of the story of Gideon. And so Gideon goes about, and Gideon begins by breaking down an altar of Baal. And already the men were ready to kill him. But after this, he said, you're not stopping there, but I want you to raise up an army. And so Gideon raises up an army of 32,000 men. That sounds pretty good, don't it? 32,000 men. The problem was they were facing 128,000 men. So for every one of them, there were four men in the Midianite camp. It don't sound that good when you say it that way, does it? Not only this, but God said, Gideon, actually, you've got too much. You sure, Gideon? I mean, you could imagine, what in the world are you talking about, God? He said, I want you to ask every one of them that's afraid to go home. 20,000 men went home. Leaves him with a little over 10,000 men to face 128,000. That's 13 men for every one of them Israelites. How could they go out against them? And then he says, actually, you still have too much. I don't want you guys to get any glory. I want to make sure I receive all the glory. And he begins to perform a test down at the brook there on how they drank and lapped up the water. And after this, they were left with how many men? 300 men. He said, hey, I want 300 men to go out against 128,000 men. I don't even know the ratio there. You mathematicians do that at home, and you call me and let me know. Friend, that was some bad odds that were given to him. He said, I want you to take these 300 men, and I want you to go out into the camp of Midian and fight them. Could you imagine how Gideon, the pessimist that he was, what he thought about that? If he was like you and me, he'd be worried just as we would be. He went out and spied out in the camp of Midian that night before, And God allowed him to hear two men talking in their tents. God had sent a dream that troubled one of the men, and he began to trouble the men around him. And Gideon realized that the Lord was working out a battle. You know the story. Gideon goes to his men, 300, and they encircle the valley, the camp there of Midian. And they take their trumpets, and they take their vessels, and then they take their lanterns, and they begin to, at one time, blow the trumpets and break the vessels there and shine that light and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And you know what happened? God discomfited the enemy, and they began to run out of their tents and kill each other. And all the men of Gideon's army, all they had to do was sit and watch. God wrought a victory there in the camp that day and destroyed the Midianites. And we know that story, and I love that story, the victory that God gave them. But I want you to know this, the battle was not over yet. Many people don't realize that the story keeps going. You see, after this, the Midianites fled, but the work was not done yet. God called them. Yes, he brought the victory, but they still had to work. He said, I want you to pursue them. So they called Ephraim, and Ephraim caught some of them as they escaped and fought them. And then Gideon and his 300 men pursued after the rest of him. And we've come to this place in Judges chapter 8, verse 4, where they are faint, yet they are pursuing. Friend, can I say this? I am thankful that the victory has been won. I'm thankful God has fought our battles. He has fought the greatest battle. He has fought the battle of Calvary. There at Calvary, the devil's back was broken. You know, the only thing that the devil can do unto God is name call. That's it. Whenever the devil will become the Antichrist and take part in that in Revelation, you know the only thing he'll be able to do to God is speak blasphemies against him. All he can do is name call. You know why? The devil's back's already been broken at Calvary. Friend, the enemy has already been defeated. But that does not mean that the war is not over. That doesn't mean that you have some pursuing to do in your life. Yes, the initial victory is won, and God has given the miracle, but you still have some pursuing to do in your life. Friend, and I can tell you that there are going to be times whenever you get faint in your pursuit. Friend, maybe you're here today, and I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but you know if this is you, you've came in the doors of this building faint tonight. There's some of you come in here faint because of the pursuit of your Christian life. Physically, emotionally, mentally, but spiritually, you're faint. Because you're trying to do what God's called you to do. And you know God's given the victory, but yet you're still faint. Friend, can I do just one simple thing? Can I encourage you tonight to keep going? Can I simply encourage you tonight to keep going? I'm not going to spend much time. I just want to give you some simple reasons why you should still go, even if you're faint. Friend, is that fair enough tonight? Can I say this? Before I look at that, can I say this? In your Christian life, God's already given the victory, but it doesn't mean that you won't have some pursuing to do. And while you're pursuing, you will run into obstacles and downfalls, and you'll run into problems and pains in this life. I want you to notice after there in Judges chapter 8, I want you to notice that Gideon ran into some problem people. If you're going to pursue after Christ, and you're going to pursue the enemy, and you're going to live the Christian life, even in church, you are going to run into some problem people. Count on it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There's going to be some people in your life. I don't know who they'll be, if they'll be friends, enemies, or if they'll be church members or family. Friend, there are going to be some problems arise in your life. There was some unnecessary problems that arose, problems that didn't even need to exist, but yet they were there. In Judges chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, the men of Ephraim had been called by Gideon after the initial battle to help them. And they slew a great many men of Midian and helped in the battle. But it says they were angry with Gideon. They said, Gideon, why didn't you call us initially to help you fight? You've left us out. Well, Gideon didn't have no control. God told him to bring 300 men initially. And Gideon had to talk unto them. Gideon had to use some of that patience that God had used towards him. He said, oh, don't get angry now. You've done even more than even we could have done. You should be thankful. And you can read there that their wrath was abated. By the way, a soft answer still turneth away wrath. It still works that way in God's eyes, and it'll still work for you. Friend, we find Gideon dealing with some problem people, some people that were on the same side as him, the people fighting the same fight as him, but people that he still had some problems with. Friend, can I say that the problems that we experience with people, even that are with us and fighting the same fight, they're going to take place. It doesn't mean that you give up on God when you experience problems. Friend, as long as there's people, there'll be problems, right? And as long as we have churches, there'll be problems in churches. Friend, you cannot say that you don't want to come to church because of problems at church. Friend, if Christ, yes, I know there's problems in church because there's people. But if Christ loved church enough to die for it, we ought to love it enough to come even in spite of problems, right? Friend, there's going to be problems. Can I say that people coming to the house of God will solve more problems than it will make? But friend, there will be problems, and you need to know that even in problems, we need to deal with that and find the right way to deal with these problems and with people, and yet still pursue. He didn't stop there, but he dealt with the problem, and he kept on going. Then they came to the Jordan River, and they had to pass over. There's going to be some problem people, but there's going to be some obstacles to pass over. Friend, you just mark it down. There'll be some transitions you don't like in your Christian life. There'll be some adjustments. There'll be some things to leave behind and some things to get over and pass through. But friend, we serve a God that is willing and able to bring us through the other side. But friend, you may have to do some swimming in your Christian life. You may not always get land. You may have to sail. And friend, you may have to pass over some Jordan rivers in your life in order to pursue the enemy. Notice number three, you'll deal with some problem people. You'll deal with some obstacles to pass, and you'll deal with some painful people. You'll deal with some painful people. I want you to notice there in verse 5, here Gideon is faint, pursuing. His men have not eaten in probably a day or more. They've not had anything to drink other than what they brought. You know how a man is after a day's work. You know that food or whatever they had didn't last. Here they are pursuing, running after the enemy, a day, a 2 days journey, however long. And he comes to the men of Succoth, and he says, I pray you that you'd please feed my men. We're faint. And those men of Succoth, fellow Israelites, they said, are the kings of the Midianites in your hands that we should give you anything? How about you come back when you get them, then we'll feed you. Oh, could you imagine how it must have made them burn? Oh, it'd make me shake with anger to know my fellow man, the one that I'm saving from bondage, wants to cause me pain. For what reason? It made no sense, did it? What sense would it make not to help them that were trying to help you? Painful people. After this, you can keep reading. Go read it tonight. He goes to a second village, a second town, and they treat him the same way. And friend, when Gideon comes back, the Lord takes vengeance on them. But friend, vengeance is not ours to take. Vengeance is the Lord. But friend, just to be honest, there's going to be some downright mean, painful people in your life. And they don't have no rhyme reason other than they are used by the devil to cause you pain and slip you up. And it's your choice whether you'd like to let that stop you or keep going and let God handle them. Once again, friend, there is no reason, no matter how bad, to give up on pursuing the Christian life. You'll deal with problem people. You'll deal with painful people. You'll deal with obstacles to pass. You say, why didn't Gideon give up? Number one, these are three simple things and we'll be done. Number one, the work was not done. Is that not good enough reason to keep going? You say, why? Why should I go any longer? I've told the story. I'll tell it again. You'll probably, if I'm here for a long amount of time as I hope to be, you're going to hear this story probably millions of times. So you just bear with me. There was a man woke up one Sunday morning, and his wife said, get up. It's time to go to church. He said, I'm not going today. She said, you need to go. He said, I'm not going today. All there is down there at that church is hypocrites, people that look at me funny, won't shake my hand. I know how they really are. I'm not going. I won't go. She said, you need to go. Woman's always right. He said, give me one good reason. She said, you're the pastor. Work's not done. The work's not done. Friend, if no other reason, friend, God's word does not matter based upon how you feel. If there's a friend, you don't get to just call in at work. Maybe some of you do. You don't just get to call into work when you just don't feel like coming. Friend, you go because the work has to be done. There's a work there. Friend, why should God's work be any different? You say, why do we come? Because God's work is not done. If his word's been given, his work must be fulfilled. There is no other reason needed besides the work is not done. Why should I pursue even if I'm faint? The work's not done. Number two, the victory's already won. There is no victory to win. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from it. Friend, why should we be discouraged and downhearted and depressed whenever Christ has already fought the battle? They hadn't even done anything. They had just shouted the name of God, lit the lanterns and blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and God had done the rest. The victory was already won. That's why they could pursue even when they're faint. Friend, the victory's already won. Victory was won at Calvary. I love that blessed song. Friend, we're not fighting for it. We're fighting from it. Lastly, friend, the work's not done. The victory's already won. The enemy's on the run. This even rhymes for you tonight. I hope this is stuck in your head all week. Friend, the enemy's already on the run. Why are you going to stop now when the enemy's already on the run? The enemy wasn't going to make no stand. They were in full retreat. All they had to do was catch up, and God would give them another victory, and he did. Friend, why? Why would you give up now when the enemy's already in the retreat? Friend, we're not in the defensive, we're in the offensive. Friend, we're fighting from the victory, and God has given us a task. And friend, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God and against his saints if we be in his will. Friend, the work is not yet done. The victory's already won. The enemy is on the run. What more reason do we need to pursue even when we're faint? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? The musicians are making their way forward. In just a minute, Brother Tweed's going to lead us in a song of invitation. Can I ask you a question? Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be saved. The victory for our sin has already been fought and won at Calvary. I'll be the first to say I'm like Gideon. I have no power to save anybody, much less myself, but God can. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I would like to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and ask him to be my Savior. He's already fought the battle. I just want to get in on it. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not saved. Anybody like that? Maybe you're here. You say, Revis, I am saved, but I need some strength to keep going. I am faint. I'm there. I feel how Gideon was, but I need to keep going. Pray for me. Anybody like that? You'd like to raise your hand, maybe make your way down to the altar. Anybody like that? I think about what Christ told his disciples. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Friend, we need strength from the Holy One of God. He's the only one that can give it. I tell you what, we'll pray. This will be your opportunity right now to pray where you are or come down to this altar. Would you be obedient? Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, a word from God tonight. Lord, would you bless your people, Lord, as they run this race, Lord, not to grow faint and weary. Lord, and if we do, help us to keep going. Lord, thank you for fighting, Lord, the battle of the cross, Lord, for our sin, so that we might have victory in Jesus. Lord, would you bless us and help us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us?